Does anyone know the meaning of onomastics? Anyone here in linguistics, walking dictionary? You know what that is? That's anyone here know? There's a prize if you know. No. Good. I'm the only one that knows. Good. I get the prize. That is the study of proper names. One who studies the history and the origin and the development of proper names. Their work enables us to do some really cool research to learn the meanings of proper names. I did some research for some of you in the audience, some of you church members, and just interested to know what some of your names means. I'll do this from week to week, just throw some out. Clarice Barr, where's Claire? There she is. Do you know what your name means? Clarice, your name means illustrious and enlightened. Isn't that just, that's beautiful? And I don't know, Dan, you've been married to her for several years. You may be saying to yourself, like, yeah, that's exactly what she is. She's the illustrious and enlightened one. Where's Gene Scheibner? Gene, now here's a funny thing about, I don't know what this is, but there's several of you out here who, like, I know you as Gene, and I know you as Dan, but that's like your middle name. That's not your first name. Do y'all know Gene's first name? Norman. Norman is Gene's first name. What is it about you guys using your middle names? I don't know. But that's Norman. Is it Gene short for Eugene? I don't even know that. Is it? So is Norman Eugene Scheibner. All right. But I looked up Norman and the meaning of Norman. Norman means man from the north. It referred to Scandinavians who conquered Normandy, and so they were known as men from the north. Did you know that? You did know that, yeah. Gene's a conqueror from the north. So then I looked up the name Ruth. You know, in our church we have two Ruths. We have Ruth Shingledecker and we have Ruth Cunningham. Now what's interesting is that Ruth and Ruth are like really close friends, right? Every time you see Ruth Shingledecker, you see Ruth Cunningham. Do you know what the meaning of Ruth is? Friendship. That's really cool. Names mean something. And we are exploring names. That's what we've been doing, and that's what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks. We began a new series last week exploring the names of God. In the Bible, there are several names that describe God's personality, God's character, and most important, names that describe God's relationship with humans. That's most significant for us. We want to grow in our relationship with God, and knowing God's names will enrich our relationship. Last week, we began with the Hebrew name Elohim. Elohim, the first mention of God in Scripture is Elohim, in the beginning God, in the beginning Elohim. That means creator, all-powerful one. It is the first name that we encounter in the Bible, and we see it throughout the Bible. But for a few moments this morning, I want us to explore another name. In just a few moments, I'm going to read from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, starting at verse number 7. We'll get to there in a moment. A bit of background is probably necessary before I read Exodus chapter 3, verse number 7. The book of Exodus is a book about the children of Israel. The children of Israel were a people who were descendants of a man named Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would make Abraham into a great nation. He would bless Abraham, bless all of his descendants. He also tells Abraham that through his descendants, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac, and then Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob. And Jacob had an encounter with God. He was wrestling with God, and his name was changed to the Hebrew word that means wrestling with God, Israel. Again, you see the importance of names, and you see that throughout Scripture that men and women would have their names changed to signify a new relationship with God, a new direction, a difference in that person, and so their names would be changed. Anyhow, in the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis tells the story of Israel and his descendants, the children of Israel. As the narrative goes, Israel finds itself in some trouble. By the end of Genesis, they're in Egypt. At the beginning of Exodus, the book right after Genesis, Exodus, they are now in Egypt, but they are slaves. The children of Israel, they cried out to God. They cried out for help from God, and God heard their cry. They cried out for help, and the Lord responded. This is what it says. In Exodus chapter 2, starting at verse number 23, it says, "After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned under their slavery, and they cried out. And out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the Israelites, and God took notice of them." Now don't overlook or downplay that last phrase. God took notice of them. You see, we live in a world where we want to be noticed. We have a need to be noticed. We want to be seen. We want to be heard. We want to be taken care of. We want clarity. We want solutions. We want resolutions. We want affirmations and validations and recognition. We want and need love. And the children of Israel, in their distress, they possessed these wants, these desires, these needs, and they were about to experience a God who took notice of them. This brings us to chapter 3 of Exodus. God's plan to rescue the children of Israel would be to use an older gentleman by the name of Moses. Sometimes we don't teach this enough, that Moses at the time of his calling was 80 years old. Moses was an Israelite, but he lived a complicated life. He was actually raised by an Egyptian family, but later in life he reacquainted himself with his Israelite brothers and sisters. And God was going to use Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He was going to use Moses to rescue them out of Egypt. Now picking up in the middle of this call, you see, God would often call men and women that he was going to use for a specific purpose. And we're picking up in the middle of this call in Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse number 7. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people." Remember, God took notice of them. "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good land and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites. And the cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you," talking to Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you. That is, it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations. The story of Moses is an important one, but we don't have time to dig deeply into the Moses side of things. Moses protested being chosen and threw excuse after excuse. Moses was going to have to go up against the most powerful ruler in the world. And in doing so, he was potentially putting the children of Israel at a grave risk. So Moses needed to be able to communicate to the children of Israel who it was that was sending Moses to position them in this potentially dangerous situation. And here's where we start to explore another name of God. God says, he said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Sounds like a strange response. I mean, why not tell the Israelites, you know, or tell Moses to tell them a name like Elohim, right? All-powerful creator one sent you. No. God tells them, I am who I am. In Hebrew, it's Eshye Asher Eshye. And when I tell you that there have been volumes written by the best scholars in the world trying to decipher what it is that God is trying to communicate here, there are books upon books upon books. One of my professors in seminary, United Theological Seminary, Dr. Thomas Dozeman, he is an Old Testament scholar. His area of expertise is the Pentateuch and primarily the book of Exodus. I have one of his commentaries. It's about that thick. And there's about that many pages written on this verse, the I am who I am. There's just so much written trying to understand what is being said. Why did God use these words, Eshye, Asher, Eshye, or I am who I am? He and other theologians point out that that phrase encompasses great and deep meaning. This phrase communicates was, is, and be, and will be. It communicates a God who did things, a God who is doing things, and a God who will do things. And most commentators agree that a better rendering is this, I will be what I will be. It is in this instance, in the call of Moses, that at the inauguration of the great liberation, that is, that God is about to rescue Israel out of slavery, that God reveals what is called his covenant name. Why didn't God just say, don't worry about my name, Moses, just go and do what I told you. Moses, you sound like children. When parents ask children to go and do something, they always come back with questions, but why and who and where? Just go do what I told you to do. No, God answers this Moses' question, what name shall I use? He answers with a response. He gives a name, and this name carries so much, believe you me. A name that would communicate more than just a name, more than just letters. He gave a name that would communicate relationship and function and purpose. He gave a name that would exhibit a desire to intervene and a desire to be present in the good times and the bad times, in sickness and in health, in times of wealth and in times of poverty. I will be what I will be. We say that we're oppressed or we're stuck in something, and God says, I will be your liberator. I will be your freedom. We say we're lost, and God says, I will be your salvation. We say we're hurting, and God says, I will be your healer. We say we're hungry, and God says, I will be your meal ticket. We say that we're thirsty, and God says, I will be your thirst quench. We say that we are confused, and God says, I will be your crystal clear clarity. We say that we are sinful, and God says, I will be your forgiver. We say that we are scoundrels, and God says, I will be your redeemer. We say that we are worth nothing, and God says, I will be your worth. We say that we are scared and afraid, and God says, I will be your protection. We say that we are weak, and God says, I will be your strength. We say that we are in darkness, and God says, I will be your light. We say that we are insignificant, and God says, I will be your purpose. I will be what I will be. Whatever challenge we face, God tells us to go up against that challenge. And when the challenge says, who sent you? Who told you that you could face me? God says, tell them, I am who I am sent you. Tell that challenge, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. The name is what many call the covenant name of God, his name forever, and thus a form of the verb to be and will be becomes the name of God that we see all throughout Scripture. In Hebrew, it's Yahweh, exhibited by these four letters. He will be. That's what that means. It's a form of the I am who I am. It's, you know, Moses was told by God, I am sent you. Well, Moses couldn't go and say, I. He had to say he, and that's what Yahweh is. He will be Yahweh. I'll talk a little bit more about that next week as we continue to look at the names of God. When you're reading the Old Testament, if you look in your Old Testament Bibles, there are times that you will see the word, English word, Lord, and you'll see all caps, L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. Whenever you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, that's Yahweh. There are other times you'll see capital L, lowercase O, R-D, that's Adonai. But whenever you see all caps, that's Yahweh. And again, we'll discuss more about that next week. Yahweh wants to have relationship with us, and he made the ultimate play regarding his name, regarding what it means. He made the ultimate demonstration of what that means in a man by the name of Jesus. I want to make the case that the I will be what I will be finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in flesh. He is the promise of Yahweh to be what he will be. And in Jesus, we come to a place of where our greatest needs are met. Remember, we have that need to be noticed, that need to be loved and affirmed. And Jesus, the Son of God, lived a life of loving and taking notice of people in the spirit of Yahweh. In one example, Jesus fed several thousands of people. All he had was a couple pieces of bread and some fish, a few fish, and they were nourished physically. But Jesus also offered to be their spiritual nourishment, and this is what he said. He said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." In another instance, Jesus speaking to the problem of people living in darkness and being negatively impacted by darkness. And to that, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Then there's another instance, Jesus speaking to people who felt lost and they felt abandoned and they felt clueless. And to them, he offered this, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then there was another instance where Jesus, speaking to those who felt like life wasn't worth living, having experienced deep disappointment, they felt dead inside. And Jesus said to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live." And then there was another instance where Jesus is speaking to some folks who were anxious about things to come and about life, and they needed some direction. Enough with the run around, Jesus. Tell us what we need to do. Tell us where we need to look. Tell us where we need to go. And Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And then in another instance, speaking to folks who they long for connection and purpose and a reason to live, and they had a desire to be a part of something greater and special, bigger than themselves. And this is what Jesus said to them. He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Over and over and over again, Jesus fully lived out the name of God. "I am who I am," or "I will be what I will be." And so the question for us this morning, thousands of years later, after Jesus first spoke those words, what do we need Jesus to be for us today? We are full of needs, and often we seek to fill these needs with temporary fixes. This is why addiction is up. This is why we spend so much time on our cell phones. We can't get away from our cell phones because seemingly we need that cell phone to fulfill a need that we have. It's a significant need, and it's a need that is it's real. It's not a fake need, but we think that the cell phone can fill that need. We think that an addiction to a substance can fill that need. That's why we engage in Twitter beefs and Facebook feuds on the silliest stuff in the world. Church, we're fighting over cartoons now. I want everyone in this room to know that Yahweh wants to be what you need him to be. He will be what he will be for you. I want you to know that Jesus was sent here as a gesture of pure love for you and for me. He walked this earth for several years, and many people who saw him engaged with him and sat at his feet. And many of those folks missed him. They were too busy looking past him. That doesn't need to be our story here in 2022. I am who I am is just as present today as he was at that burning bush where he met Moses for the first time, just as present as he was when he led Israel out of Egyptian slavery, just as present as he was with Jesus as Jesus walked on this earth. Yahweh wants us to know that he will be what he will be for all of us. God said, that will be my name, not just to the Egyptians, not just we'll get out of Egypt and then, you know, something else. No. He said, that will be my name forever. That means today. That means September 18th, 2022, September 19th, to the end of time. I will be what I will be. Yahweh forever. And now, in the name of Jesus, we get to live in the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of God to be our presence, to be all that we need, to fill needs that addiction, drugs, it can't meet. The cell phone can't meet. That satisfaction of winning an argument, it can't meet. Only Yahweh, only in the name of Jesus, the light of the world, the bread of life, the gate and a good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, the true vine. And so the invitation today is to let Jesus be what he will be. So let him take whatever you have in your hands that you've been trying to fix and mold and make it good for you, to let him take that stuff and give you a true fill, to fulfill you truly. That's the invitation today, to let Jesus be. You know, there was a moment in scripture in the Gospel of John where Jesus was having a discussion with some folks, and they were talking about Abraham, and Jesus said about Abraham, he says, you know, Abraham looked forward to the day when I was going to be here. And his opponent says, dude, you're not even 50 years old. There's no way you know Abraham. Abraham is from centuries and generations ago. There's no way you know who Abraham. You know how Jesus responded? He said, I want you to know something. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham existed, I am. That's how he ended the sentence. I am. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of Yahweh. And today we have an opportunity to accept the invitation for Jesus to be our Lord, to be our Savior, to be our rescuer, to be our liberator. For Jesus to take us and rescue us out of whatever slavery that we're in. Slavery of our own doing, slavery of someone else's doing. He'll rescue us. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a praise song, an invitation song. And as we're singing this song, it's a song of gratitude. It's a song of thankfulness. It's a song that tells a story of all that God has done, and we're thankful for that. And during this song of thankfulness, it's okay to even say to God during this cry out of thankfulness that I need you. Because as I reflect on my life, the fact that you have me here in a position to ask you to fulfill, to be what you will be, I'm thankful for that. I just want to I just want to thank you, Lord. And as we're singing this song, if there's a way that the church can be helpful to you, you know, through prayer, if you just want us to gather around you and pray for you, because, man, you're just stuck in something and you want Jesus to rescue you out of that something, we will pray in the name of Jesus for him to rescue, to be your liberator, to be your rescuer, to be the I am who I am, to be the I will be what I will be. If today is the day that you say, you know what, I want to make Jesus my Yahweh. I want to make him my Lord. I want to make him the one true force in my life that I can lean on for everything, anything and everything. If you want the church to be helpful and walk alongside you, I want you to call on the name of Jesus and ask us to call on the name of Jesus with you, so that he can be your rescuer. Maybe today's a day you say, you know what, enough with the talk. I want to make a profession of faith. I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. I want to join Jesus in his work. I want the Holy Spirit to indwell me and lead me and bless me and forgive me and cleanse me. Today is the day. As we're singing this song, all you have to do is just come forward and just make it known, and we will do whatever we need to do. God will be what he will be, and however he positions us, we will be that too. That's our promise to you. So as we sing in this song, there's a way that we can be helpful to you. Just come forward and share your need. Let's stand. Let's sing.